Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day here. Glad you can make it. Good to see all your faces. Let's open our Bibles, though, now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So we continue to pick up where we left off last time in Acts chapter 5. If anybody needs a Bible, you can just raise your hand or take a look at one of the gentlemen to the outside of the sanctuary and you can get a Bible. Acts chapter 5. Bible's open. Let us once again go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to bless this time. Lord, as we hold the word in our hands, we come to you with great anticipation, knowing that your word speaks to us every time we open it. The power that's in the scriptures, the power that's in the stories that we read in our Bibles. And God, I do pray that for all of us, Lord, that we look to your word to be that anchor, to be that thing that we come to and read and search the scriptures to answer the questions that we may have and to find that encouragement that we need in the days that we live. For as we look around us, Lord, at the world we live in, so much uncertainty, so much relying on self and relying on the things of this world. But we know as believers, Lord, that we can rely on you because you are so faithful, you are trustworthy. And for that reason, we come here this morning, Bibles open, that you would speak to us, God, that you would help us with the things that we're dealing with in our lives. I pray for each and every person here this morning, whether they're on that mountaintop experience or whether they're walking through a valley right now and struggling, God, I pray that they would know that you are there with them, that you are their God, and that you are their Savior. And I pray, God, that they would cast their cares upon you and trust in you. So as we look to this word, we pray that you would speak clearly to us and that we would leave this place being encouraged and being ready for the week ahead. So have your way in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about telling the truth, speaking the truth. I was reminded of a story this week. A young man who was attending a local Bible college, Bible college, took a bus to class. And this particular morning, it was really, really crowded. And before the conductor could come around to him and collect his fare, he actually got off of his stop at the Bible college and got to school without paying his fare. Later on that day, he remembered that he'd forgotten to pay his fare. So he said to himself, "That wasn't right. I had my ride. I should pay the fare." So he went down to the station and found the conductor and paid him the money for his trip. The conductor said to him, "You're a fool for doing this." To which he said, "No, I'm not. I got the ride. I should pay for it." He said to the conductor, "It's your business to collect the money. It's my business to hand it to you." And from that, the conductor said, "I bet you belong to that Bible college." And it was just a great testimony that this conductor recognized the fact that truthfulness comes from those who believe in God. In fact, it was later said from the president of the school, "I have never heard anything said about our school that made me more proud than that one thing." The fact that people would see our lives as connected to God, connected to the truth, is something we should hold in high regard. That even when people see us and watch us and see our lives, they should be able to see that there's something different about us. Listen, this Bible student could have said, "Man, praise God, God blessed me, got me a ride to school without having to pay." I'm sure he was short with his funds. But no, what was more important to him is that he was honest and that he was integrous in the things that he was doing in his life. So that conviction was there. And for many of us in this room, sometimes the Holy Spirit will convict us when we do things that are not right. Our job is to submit to that and be obedient to it. So telling the truth, not always the easiest thing to do, is it? But it's always the right thing to do. And so that's what we want to talk about today, is being truthful in the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Because there is that option for us to lie, and we need to make sure we don't, because God sees everything, doesn't he? He knows every intent of your heart. See, when we last left Acts chapter 4, since Pentecost, the church was enjoying the presence of God. The Holy Spirit had been poured out. There were signs, there were wonders, amazing things were happening. People were selling possessions and giving it to the apostles so that people had their needs met. There were visitors in Jerusalem. And in fact, the last couple verses talk about Barnabas, who had sold a field, and it says, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, interestingly enough, Barnabas was a Levite. And as a Levite, they really didn't possess land. As Levites, God was their possession. So for Barnabas to own land means that he must have been very wealthy. And it was probably, and again, from Cyprus, it was a very rich area. So this was probably a substantial donation to the church. So Barnabas' name certainly must have been the talk of the church. What a blessing. Wow, look how God has provided. And isn't that the way we are? And so that's how we left chapter 4. In sharp contrast, as we enter into chapter 5, we meet a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. No doubt, watching Barnabas make this amazing donation, seeing perhaps the attention that the church may have gave to them, the temptation was, we want that attention. We want that attention. And guys, when it comes to the family of God, who should get the attention? Jesus. The Lord, God, our entire being, our entire lives should be an arrow that points to Jesus, that points to Christ, never bringing attention to ourselves. Oh, this is what we see as we get into Acts chapter 5. Now, before we jump in, I want to remind us all, when God does great things in your life, be careful that the enemy doesn't come in to try to thwart those things. Because that is what he does. And that's what he's doing here. Again, the church has just been born, and immediately from the very beginning, this sin creeps in. Look with me in chapter 5. We'll read the entire story, starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So certainly not an encouraging story. Certainly not something that we would kind of, you know, look at and go, oh, I feel so enlightened and so encouraged. No, this was something serious that was happening in the church. I think of these young men probably going, let's not go back to see Peter again because Peter's having a bad day. But here's the thing. We see that in this story, very much from the very beginning, that the point of the whole thing is we can't lie. Don't ever think that God looks at your giving or your generosity or your honesty as something to mess with. It's not about the amount of the gift. We'll see that as we go through here. But it was the heart behind it. We see even Peter do that, and we see the power of the Holy Spirit revealing this stuff to Peter. Guys, it is so important that we live our lives with this idea of integrity. Tell the truth, no matter what. It's always the best thing. You know, it's been said, if you tell a lie, you got to remember the lie you told. And sometimes that can be difficult, but if you tell the truth, it's always the truth. It's easy to remember. And so we have to live those lives in such a way that we tell the truth. One of the things that distinguishes the people of God from the world is our honesty. Just like the story I read of this Bible student. Honesty. How many of us in this room have ever remembered we've done something wrong and gone back and said, I'm sorry. Gone back and paid something that we forgot to pay. I can remember many, many years ago, I owed someone money and I'd forgotten I owed them the money. And it wasn't until later on that I remembered, but I went back and I paid them back the money. They were like, man, I didn't even remember you borrowed it. But you know what? The important thing was, is that I was a person of my word. And that's what we should be, a people of our word. Can people look at your life and say, this is a person that speaks truth, that can always trust in, that is honest? Because listen, you may lie, and nobody on the face of the planet may know, but there's one who always knows. God knows the truth. And God doesn't let us go, does he? God constantly brings that back and reminds us. No, our honesty is a reflection of the God you worship. It's a reflection of the Christ you follow. Lisa, time and time again, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, truth, truth. I'm telling you the truth. This is what it was. Jesus was all about truth. Jesus lived for the truth. He stands for the truth. He speaks for the truth. He is truth. So if we're going to be followers of God, we need to be truthful. And my prayer is this morning as we read this story, because certainly it's a strong judgment that God cast down early on. But aren't we glad that God doesn't continue to do this? Anyone got an amen for that? Okay, nobody's lying in here. Okay, that's good. Can you imagine? But isn't it a reminder for all of us how much God wants to hear truth come from our lips, come from our lives? So let us look at this story and go, wow, poor Ananias and Sapphira, certainly. But wow, let's make sure we are not lying to God, because he sees it all. See, we are called not only to proclaim the truth, but to live it, not only to declare the truth, but to demonstrate it, that people would look at us and say, I can trust this person. They are truthful, no matter what. Listen, we all make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. But when you do make a mistake and you're being convicted by it, make sure you make it right. That's what God wants. Peter was mad, not because they hadn't given enough, but being led by the Holy Spirit, he knew that their motivation was off. Their motivation was to say, we sold the property, here's all the proceeds, just like Barnabas did. They lied in that fact, because they claimed that they had given it all when they had kept part for themselves. Again, it's not about the gift, but it's about the giver. Guys, God wants you to be a generous person, but he doesn't want you to do it grudgingly. When you give to God, don't give with a hard heart. Don't give with a... It should be a joy to give or to serve or to whatever it is you do for the Lord. It shouldn't be... He cares more about you than he cares about your pocketbook. Pocketbook? Who? What is that? What is it? Checkbook. No, who? What's a checkbook? He cares more about you and your heart and your life than he does about the gift that you give. We can get so caught up in that, can't we? In the world that we live in, comparing each other. Well, they give more than I give, or I give more than they do. I mean, we don't ever want to have that heart. Listen, we give according to what God has given to us. Amen? And so it should be a joy to be able to give. Paul says it this way. He says, God loves a what? Cheerful giver. If you give to God begrudgingly, it's better for you not to give. Peter even says that, right? He says it in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Peter's basically saying, you could have kept it. Now, whether Peter knew the value of their property or not, I don't know. But I believe it was the Holy Spirit that revealed it to him. Because let's not forget Peter being continually filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Early church, he's being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's teaching and he's sharing the word of God with people, bringing that conviction. And so he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this, in sharp contrast, Ananias and Sapphira were not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They were under the influence of the enemy and the flesh, drawing attention to self. I would rather so much be known for a person that tells the truth than be a person of wealth or anything else in this world. No, let's not do that. And let me say this. I appreciate the fact that Peter was willing to call them out. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we focus so much about Ananias and Sapphira that we miss the fact that Peter, in obedience, said, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit?" There's a responsibility for us as believers to call out lies, to say, call a spade, and not to be ashamed. Again, hopefully it's coming from the Holy Spirit, not from self. Not to point other people's sins out, but to truly make someone feel convicted so that they'll repent. And so I appreciate that Peter was willing, because if it was me, I'd be like, whew, what did God just tell me? What if he was wrong? So no, Peter was so confident, and he was willing to make that call. Guys, if we're going to write down anything about telling the truth, number one, it should be seek to please God more than to impress man. Because your giving can be in private. Your generosity can be in private. The Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, and do it so nobody sees, but always know that God sees. Always know that God sees. I've had people in my church over the years come up to me and say, "Hey, here's a donation to the church." I'm like, "I don't want it. There's a box in the back. I don't want to see it. I know my flesh. You give me a check for $1 million, you're getting a gold chair." I don't need to know it. It's between you and the Lord. It's between you and God. How does God see your life? Does God see your life as a generous person? As a person of character and integrity? Again, it's not about the amount, it's about the heart. And that's what Peter is trying to get, that's the point that God is trying to get through Peter. It's about the heart. They schemed together to lie to the Holy Spirit, to lie to the church. Notice in verse 2, it says this, "And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it." So it's not like she didn't know. She knew too. They talked about it. They discussed it. "Hey, we got so much for this property. We need to give some to the church, but let's keep a little bit for ourselves. But let's tell them we're giving all." And so they agreed. What's so sad in this whole story? That neither one of them was convicted enough to go, "This is not right." Guys, we have got to be careful that when we agree to sin together, that's some bad company, right? But to really pray that someone would tell us the error of our ways, that someone would be willing to say, "No, that's not right, don't do that." As much as it's maybe popular, in the world that we live in today, but they agreed to lie so that they could draw attention to themselves. That's the root of this entire thing. See, don't we live in a world that's all about self? We live in a world that's all about bringing attention to you. When then we come into the house of God and it says, "No, it's all about Jesus, it's all about others." It's such contrast, isn't it? I mean, maybe at your workplace, make sure you climb that corporate ladder, make sure you get the promotions. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But let's not get so caught up in them, because that's how the world sees it. It's about self. No, they agreed to lie. Galatians 2, verse 20 says this. This is Paul. He writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Galatians 2:20. Paul got to the point in his life, he says, "I don't want the attention. I want Christ to live in me." And as believers, every single one of us in this room can represent Jesus to someone outside of the church, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home, to be that person, to really live with that mind inset, to please God more than impress man. There's nothing wrong with striving for more and wanting to do more, but make sure you give the glory where the glory is due. See, we get in trouble when we seek the glory, taking attention away from Jesus and putting it upon ourselves. It's very clear that Ananias and Sapphira were trying to mimic what Barnabas did. And I want us to all be careful in here, that we don't look at others and the blessings that some others have and look at that and long for those types of things. Listen, you worry about what God's doing in your life. You worry about how God's guiding your steps and blessing your life. Don't try to compare yourself to others. Because, you know, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. The more blessings you get from the Lord, the more God's going to require from you. So be careful not to compare, because that's what this couple did. Barnabas gave out of his love for God. And Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted the attention for themselves. You can't copy this kind of heart. You have to have this kind of heart. It's just an outflow of this giving heart. I would also say this. It's not about what you give. It's about how you give. Don't ever forget that. God doesn't sit there and look, no, you didn't give me enough. God would have been absolutely happy if they said, hey, guys, we had to keep some for ourselves. This is what we were able to give. God would have accepted it. It would have been pleasing to him because it's the right heart. It's truthful. It's honest. So live under those guides. He doesn't need your money. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that God's up there going, man, if you don't tithe today, man, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. When you give, you also receive the blessing. You receive the blessing. We think that we're blessing God. God's saying, no, I just want you to be honest. I just want you to be truthful. I just want you to have a heart of giving because I'm a giving God. And if we're his children, we should be following after his example. Mother Teresa says this. I never really quote Mother Teresa. But notice this. It is not how much we do, but how much love we put in the doing. It's not how much we give, but how much love we put in the giving. See, we can get as Christians up under this thing, well, I got to do more, I got to do more. God will love me more if I do more. Or if I give more, God will be happy. No. As long as your heart is pure and as long as your heart is motivated by love, what you do and what you give are well-pleasing to God. It's all about love. Love must be your motivation. Again, the cheerful giver. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be obedient to you. Be a person of giving. Please God more than you impress man. Number two, seek to bless others more than yourself. Do you live that way? Do you live as though you want to bless someone else? Isn't this something we have to constantly deal with in our lives, to be others focused? I wake up every morning, I think of myself. Around noontime, I think about eating. Around dinner time, it's like self, self, self. And it's like sometimes I get so frustrated with, I'm consumed with self. I'll never forget, I was talking to a Christian who is a musician. And one time we were having coffee together, and he says, you know, Pastor Rob, he says, I'm a musician, and my job is to make sure I'm out there playing music. And he goes, and I spend most of my day thinking about myself. And he goes, and that makes me crazy. And it was such an eye-opener to me that that's what it is about life. We just are so consumed with self. Are my needs going to be met? Are my provisions going to be taken? Is God going to do this for me? It's self, self, self. Whereas if we would just focus on blessing someone else, guess what? God takes care of us. God will take care of you. And I know some of us out there might say, well, I do a lot for other people and I just don't feel like I'm getting enough. Listen, if you are doing a lot for other people and you're not satisfied, then you're not doing those things for the other people with the right heart. You have to be willing to sacrifice self for someone else. All over the years, I've had friends ask me about, you know, my brother-in-law or my sister-in-law wants me to loan them some money because they're short on rent. And I will say, 9 times out of 10, I'll say, well, make sure that you think about this. Are you willing to give that money, never expecting it to be paid back? If you can be okay with that, then I go ahead and loan it to them. If they pay you back, wonderful. But if they don't, your heart's already in the right place. Because I can't tell you a number of relationships, family relationships that are severed because someone borrowed money and they were going to pay it back and never did. It happens. Many years ago, early in our ministry, my wife and I loaned money to a couple. They said, at the end of the month, we're going to get paid back and we'll pay you back. We're going to get paid. To this day, I haven't got that money. And to this day, I have to constantly remind myself, it was a gift. It was a gift. Because, guys, it's there. Our flesh is there. We want that reconciliation. We want to be paid back. But if we have the right heart, we'll be giving to others more than self. God takes care of me. God takes care of you. You cannot outgive God. I challenge you to try. I challenge you. That's why I think Barnabas, I mean, what... son of encouragement. I mean, was so willing to just give all that he had. Again, that was a very expensive piece of property, and he literally gave it all. Why? Because he trusts God with his life. I mean, Paul lived most of his life with nothing, and he was okay with it. Are we willing to live with less that God would have the resources for more? Others need to be over self. The greatest offense in this church, in the early church, was the sin crept in of self. May we never find ourselves in that place where we're focusing on self. Listen, we come to church and we want to be encouraged and we want to be blessed, but are we thinking of other people? I think it's important that every day we wake up, who can I help? Who can I bless? Who can I talk to? I think that would help us if we would do those things. Pride. If Satan can attack the church from the outside, he will attack it from the inside. He can do a fine job just here messing with us. And that's what he did. He got in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. Can you imagine if Peter didn't rebuke them, if Peter didn't know that, if God didn't reveal it to them, they would have given this donation and maybe gotten a lot of attention at the church. They might have become leaders in the church. Can you imagine? Enemy would be going, I got you all now. That is one of the hardest things in the church is when compromise enters into the church. Whether it's financial compromise, whether it's purity, compromising in our purity, compromising in the things that we do that we know the Lord would not want us to be doing. Once we start, that's a slippery slope. And it'll just slide, slide, slide. You cannot get away with lying to God. You can get away with lying to me. You can get away with lying to your friends, your family. But God sees it. God knows it. Boy, if that would only be enough. If only that would be enough for us. Notice it says in verse 9, it says, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? How is it? How is it, Sapphira? I would love to know more about this couple. I would love to know more about, were they in these prayer meetings? Were they a part of the ministry? I mean, were they enjoying the fellowship and the worship and the things that God was doing in the church? But yet still, somehow, the enemy entered in. Guard your hearts, my friends. Because it's those times in our lives when we think everything's good, everything's wonderful, that the enemy will sneak in. The enemy will sneak in. You have to constantly ask God, Lord, bind the Holy Spirit, bind the enemy from us. Loose the Holy Spirit in us. Do not allow us to go to that place that's being dishonest to you. God is not setting a precedence. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God his grace is still sufficient for us. But he's setting a very clear message, isn't it? He is not pleased with a lying tongue. And then the last thing I see here is to seek to do everything out of love. Motivation should always be about love. Notice in verse 5 and in verse 11, we'll go ahead and read verse 11. It's the same thing that's said at the end of verse 5. In verse 11, it says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Wouldn't you agree with that? Did you hear about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied and they did. They did. Aren't we thankful for God's grace? But I also look at this and I go, Lord, I want great fear to fall on me. I want the fear of God to come over me with the sin that's in my life. Don't ever think that because you're not being judged for a sin in your life, that God's going, it's okay, you can keep doing it. No, no, no. May we have this reverential fear. It's a love for God, right? Let's make sure everything we do, motivated by our love for God and our fear, which is love for God, our reverence for Him, that you are holy and you don't like the sin that's in my life. You don't like the things that are going on in my life that don't bring honor to you. So God, please, I pray, Holy Spirit, convict me of my sin. Remind me of the errors of my ways. Maybe you did get blessed on a bus ride and you know, didn't have to pay a fare. Maybe you're being reminded of that thing last week that happened that you thought you got away with, and God's going, don't get away with that. Go back, make it right, because that's well-pleasing to me. Let us be those people that live with this holy fear. A few scriptures I want to share, because it's a great reminder that God always sees us, right? This one here, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. Are we agreed? Yes. And desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God sees your heart. God knows. See, we can dress all nice. We can do our hair. We can look all Sunday church. But God sees into the heart. God doesn't miss it. You do a good deed, and He knows the motivation of your heart is, God, you better take care of me. I just did something good for somebody. No, He sees the motivation. He sees it. Next one, Samuel. I'll give you three verses here. Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Isn't it easy for us to look at someone and go, man, they're a strong believer. Man, they just love the Lord. We only see a very small portion of who we really are, don't we? We may know ourselves, and we do our best at covering that up. But God looks at our hearts and He goes, I see you completely. I'm going to ask you this morning, what does God see in your heart? What does He see? He sees it better than even you see it, which is interesting. But He sees it. And when He sees it, He wants you to deal with it. And here's the good news. He helps us deal with it. Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Here's our prayer. Search from David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And here it is. And lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the great part. God sees your heart. God knows it's deceitfully wicked. God knows the motivations and the intents of your heart. But He's also going to make a way for you. Not only does He see it, He wants to help you. I am so thankful that God sees my heart and says, I'm going to work with you, Rob. I'm going to work with you in what's going on in your heart. Here's the thing. He's a gentleman and He doesn't force it. We have to go, God, bring that conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit does, convicts us of sin. And we all know the things that we're dealing with, don't we? We all know the thoughts that go through our minds. We all know the intentions, the things that we want out of this life. So God sees it. And now we just got to be saying, Lord, okay, now that you've revealed this wicked way of me, help me out of it. Help me out of it. That's the beautiful thing. God takes us and transforms us into something that's beautiful in His sight. There's two things that we are very clear from these verses. God is concerned with what is unseen. God's concerned with it. And number two, God can set your heart right. Thank the Lord. Thankfully, he will do that. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to bring glory and honor to themselves. They wanted the attention. And this is no different than something that we all deal with, that we want the attention. There's nothing wrong. I say it all the time. There's nothing wrong with hearing the words, man, you did a great job, as long as we're not motivated by those words. If someone recognizes the work that you've done, the service that you've given, praise God for it. But don't let it go to your head. Don't let it go to your head. I've seen too many leaders fall under the impressions that they're the thing, you know, that they're all of it. They step in and they take over for the Lord. Don't ever do that. We know that God knows everything, yet we have wrong motives, right? We know that God knows, and yet we still sin. John Ortberg says this. He says, our problem generally is not that we don't know the rules, but that we don't live by what we already know. He goes on to say, the world gets pretty tired of people who have Christian bumper stickers on their cars, Christian fish signs on their trunk, Christian books on their shelves, Christian stations on their radios, Christian jewelry around their necks, Christian videos for their kids, but don't actually have the life of Jesus in their bones or the love of Jesus in their hearts. It's not about what we do outside, guys. It's about how we live our lives, how we're willing to be there for other people. It's making sacrifice. We're all busy and we all don't need more to do. But there's someone in my life right now that I met at a coffee shop who's starting a new business and they want God to be all over it. And what I love about this person is they're searching the scripture, they're studying the word of God, and they're seeking those things. And they want God to get all the glory. In fact, they were telling me a story how they went to New York City to meet this very influential businessman to help them with their business. 3 hours this person waited in the waiting room. Okay, that's 2 hours and 55 minutes more than I would have waited, but 3 hours waiting to meet this very influential person and got very frustrated with it to the point where they actually didn't have the meeting. Rescheduled the meeting to the next day, said, I can give you 20 minutes. Finally had the meeting. The meeting ended for only 5 minutes, and the person didn't get what they wanted. They were so discouraged. But it led them to the Word of God. And they read the scriptures and they were reading how God wants to be our everything. And I told this person, I said, listen, God showed you something here. God showed you that you don't have to put your faith and trust in a person. You need to put your faith and trust in Him. And when we do that, guys, everything falls in place. I encourage this person to read Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon. You know, the least of all people, and God says, mighty man of valor, you're the one that are going to deliver your people Israel. And he's like, I'm nobody. God goes, perfect. And to just know that it's the word of God that brings us that encouragement and that strength. One last story. A pastor got on a train one morning. He paid his fare, and the driver gave him too much change. The pastor sat down and fumbled with the change and looked it over and counted it 3 or 4 times. He said to himself, praise the Lord. It's wonderful how God provides. He realized he was tight that week and this was enough for his lunch that day. He wrestled with himself all the way downtown, and by the time the train pulled up to his stop, he couldn't live with himself anymore. He walked up to the driver and said, here, you gave me too much change. You made a mistake. To which the driver said, no, it was no mistake. I was in your church last night when you spoke on honesty, and I thought I would put you to the test. Whew. Bet she's glad he gave the change back. Here's the thing. The world's looking at us. The world's looking at you. And they might be giving you tests, opportunities to show who we really are. Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person of honesty? If you got too much, I've done it. Praise God. I got too much back. Someone gave me a refund for something I feel like I overpaid, but I didn't overpay. No, it's not the right thing to do, is it? God sees it. God knows it. And to go back and to make it right, we can never fool God. And I'm not saying God tests us, but I say when we're tested, God's watching. God wants to know. Are you going to do good? Are you going to make it right? Because here's the thing. I believe, I don't know the rest of the story about this pastor on a bus, but I believe because he was honest, I believe God provided for him. I believe that day someone took him to lunch. I just like to believe that. Because that's what God does. He makes a way for us. God is gracious and he's loving, and we see that here. Yes, he was judgmental on Ananias and Sapphira, but it is a great lesson for all of us to see that this is how God sees sin. Let's not forget that. Let's tell the truth no matter what. My last verse, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The next time you are presented with the opportunity to tell the truth or a lie, I encourage you to stop and spend time with the Lord. Because he says, if you approach me, you'll find mercy, you'll find grace in your time of need. God is always there for you. My question is, are we utilizing that time? Are we utilizing the time to come to God and say, God, help me make the right choice? So I pray that this week we live a life of integrity, that we live a life of telling the truth. Again, it's not the easiest thing. It's rare these days. People will lie to get ahead. But I want to stand before God knowing I've been as truthful as I can possibly be to bring glory and honor to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this story in the Bible, and as hard as it is to read it and to hear that this is the severe judgment that you passed on, God, I also believe it was a strong message to the church, and that fear fell all over all the believers, even those who heard about it. So it was an opportunity for you to use this couple and set them as an example that we are to live lives of truth, because it's well-pleasing to you. So I pray, God, that we would not be those that live lives of compromise, that we would not be those that live in such a way that we're hiding the truth in our hearts, but we would live truthful lives. And so we pray that our lives would bring you glory, that you would take center stage, that your name would be high and lifted up, and that you would be well honored. So let us not forget the things that we've read. Let us go from this place desiring to live out your truth. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.